that the Word of God does say this: "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." I'm going to preach a message today called, "It's All Yours." It's all yours. Lord, thy will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think you're standing. Verse number 18, we see a great challenge from Scripture. First of all, tell him, let no man deceive himself. If any man think among you, if any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Because if I understand the context correctly, that means if I begin to think that I've got this thing figured out, if I think that I'm wise, I'm deceived. I need to become a fool again. And the word fool is a word that means to be destitute of reason. What we have happening whole-scale in religion is people try to develop programs and practices and procedures and reasons as to why this will work and that will work. And I was sharing with a preacher, a younger preacher today, this morning we were talking over some things and just some things that I said, but I just reminded him, most important thing is to be led by God and by the Holy Spirit of God, because I haven't figured anything out, because I don't have a plan, a right way of making things work or doing things. I just try to submit myself on a regular basis to be empty of myself to find out what God wants me to do. And he said, become a fool. That means don't trust in your reason and your reasoning, your thinking. Man wants to glorify himself. And it says, and it's preparing us for a great truth here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So if he really wants to have wisdom, the moment something begins attached to his life, to where somebody thinks it's him, he needs to become a fool and just follow Christ. Verse 19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." The world's wisest plan, God thinks is absolutely ridiculous, because God's in control of everything. You know, when the world has their plans, and it's funny, I laugh at the weatherman, how often they say it's going to snow here, snow there, rain here, be this temperature, and it does absolutely totally different. You know, I think of all the, I mean, there's, the weather industry is probably, who knows, a multi-million dollar industry, you know, probably billions on channels and TV and all different types of things, and they're wrong a great percentage of the time. And people make lots of money on the weather, you know. And God just laughs somewhere thinking, they think they have me figured out. And he laughs at you and he laughs at me when I think that I have him figured out. Is it, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That means they're nothing. They're emptiness. So when I begin to think I'm wise, that's what God thinks about my thoughts, or nothing. Now notice what it says here in verse number 21. This is where we're getting it down, where God wants to help all of us. "Therefore, let no man glory in men." There will never be a person, an individual, that we should glory in as an individual. We should only glory in God. And, you know, and when we do that, that opens the door of possibilities. Because what we do, we see a person that maybe we assume that God is blessing. We maybe assume they have some wisdom. We maybe assume that there's some good quality about us or anything. You know, the things that even what I said regarding marriage, if our marriage is good, it has absolutely nothing to do with me as an individual. I do not have any characteristics. I do not have any qualities. I do not have any innate ability, concern, compassion. You pick any positive attribute you want to say. I do not have any of that at all. It has nothing to do with me. Because all things are yours. All things. And he says, therefore let no man glory in me. Because many times people see an individual, whether it be a preacher, whether it be a missionary, whether it be somebody even talented, a godly person in the business world, and they say, man, I can never do that. I can never be that. I can never be like that. I can never be like whatever. And God says, slow down. Let no man glory in men. Because if a man thinks himself to be wise, he needs to become a fool. And so we think someone to be wise, we need to think that, wait a minute, if he has anything that is considered wisdom, that's mine. It's mine also. Notice what it says here. A few things we look at verse 22. First thing I want you to know is that's yours. Number one, first thing in verse 22, it says the life of Paul is yours. The life of Paul is yours. Because he says, because he tells all things are yours, then he says, whether Paul. In our circles, we say much about the life of Paul. Paul is a great, he had great character, great attributes in following God. But I know when I was in Bible college, Paul was preached almost if there was something that he had in and of himself that was not available to other people, as far as being able to please God and to walk with God and to do things. And those that do not, that are, I guess, Bible correctors, I would say, they like to say, well, God particularly used Paul's individual characteristics and his principles and molded that to the scriptures. You know, I used to hear it said, I said, man, the Holy Ghost of God told Paul exactly what to write down. I mean, God was not influenced by Paul's character to have written down what he wrote down. God chose what was written down, what he wanted us to know, and we just understand. And he had Paul write things from a human perspective in different situations because God knew how we would understand things, but the way the scriptures are written have nothing to do with the life of Paul, have absolutely everything to do with the life of God. The examples we see, we can learn from his life. But the life of Paul, if you see Paul as a great Christian, and a great, you know the greatest thing about his Christianity was? And I was meditating on this in Acts chapter 9. When he got saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's why God used it. It wasn't like, Lord, I want faith so you can do this for me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's all that matters. What wilt thou have me to do? Second thing, the world is yours. The world is yours. Because he said, well, to Paul, well, Apollos and Cephas, they weren't mentioned as much as Paul, so we just stay with Paul because he seemed to be the main, he would be the one that gets the most attention. But it says, or the world. Now, hold your place. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. You know, I wrote a note here in my Bible as I was meditating this. The child of God is never limited by the wisdom of the world, wisdom of men, or any wisdom of this world. The world is forced to submit to the faith of the child of God. Now, think about it. The world is forced to submit to the faith of the child of God. Joshua chapter 10. Just for a moment, because so often we got to a place in Christianity where we just we act like the world dictates to us, and we follow the beat of the drum of the world. Now, this may be a familiar passage of story, but it's worth reading. You ought to meditate on it. It's one of the most exciting passages in the Bible. Amen. But in Joshua chapter 10, and verse number 8, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now, can you imagine that? He said, the Bible says he said before Israel. Now, they knew Joshua was the leader, and they were following him, but that's pretty strong statement. And to say it boldly, and so everybody could hear, you know, it's not like he understood the world was his. Because God told him there wasn't one going to stand before him. We see that in verse number 8. And only, you see, interfere with that was the world. The world was only hindrance to him having complete victory in this battle. And so, it says then Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites. He spake to the Lord, and after speaking with the Lord, in the sight of all of them, he said, Son, stand thou still, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. That's pretty powerful. You know what? That's yours. Whether Paul, because therefore let no man glory in men. That's what it says in verse 21, right? So what did Joshua have that we don't have? I'm not saying you need to stand the sun stand still, but you're going to have some situations in your life that it looks like the world is, it's going to look like the world is hindering you from doing and being and having the victory that God wants you to have. And you can just say, well, the world needs to stand still. Because it's yours. Next thing, back in our text here, verse 22, the life is yours. The life is yours. Because he said, whether Paul, looking at verse 22, or Apollos, or Cephas, or life itself. Hey, John chapter 10, verse number 10, Jesus said, I've come that you have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Life is yours. That life that Christ planned for you to have, that's yours. That abundant life is yours. It's not just for me. It's not just for any faithful Christian that you think you may know. And I shouldn't have said it the same way. Not that I am a faithful Christian. I endeavor to be. I hope to be. But think of somebody that picture some Christian that you think has an abundant life. That's yours. With their life. Hey, John 14:6. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means Christ is yours. It tells us that, in any case we miss that, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. So we belong to Christ. If you're saved by the grace of God. So life is yours. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and then the life, and all things are of God. That's yours. That's yours. The life is yours. He said, don't glory in men. Don't look at even the Bible characters we read about, because he gives us Bible characters, and look at them as if they have an avenue. Now, we know there are special miracles, and the Bible tells us exactly when there were special miracles. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to the life, when it comes to having Christ, and having what God declares you to have, it's yours. Don't glory in men as if some man has something that is not yours. The life is yours. Second thing, the next thing you'll see, the death is yours. The death is yours. Will it be life or death? Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors to the flesh. Pardon me, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, ye are the sons of God. those sins that you might be battling through the Spirit of God, you can mortify them. Mortify means put those things to death. The death that Christ wants us to live, that He can live in us, that's yours. That's mine. He said, mortify, put it to death. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says here. Colossians chapter number 3. Yes, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Notice the Bible said in verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. There is that life again. Christ is, who is our life. It's already ours. Just live it. Who is our life shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those things to death, God says. Put them to death. Mortify. So, well, man, how can I? Everywhere we turn, we see more people fornicating. Uncleanness is all around us. Inordinate affection. People love dogs and animals more than life. We kill babies every single day and kill individuals. You know, who was I with the other day? I was coming in the door. Oh yeah, me and Larry were picking up a dresser for the girls' room the other day, and it's cold. And there's a lady coming through the door, and the guy's got his dog coming through the door, and the guy's holding his dog. But we'll make sure the door doesn't hit you. You know, I'm thinking there's a lady right there, and he's worried about the dog. You know me? I'm thinking there's something wrong with that. That's inordinate affection. You know, we don't have to have improper affection. There's many other applications of that as well. But evil concupiscence, different. That's right. Evil, different way. Evil thoughts, perversion, things like that. Covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't have to be. The life is ours. We don't have to be like the world and moved by everything that have our attention swayed. The death to self is ours. It's yours. He tells us that. Back to our text, we see the next thing. The present is yours. The present is yours. Is it whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present? You know, we've got to believe that the Bible is relevant for us today. And we've got to believe that what God wants us to live right now, we can live it right now. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, to your right just a little bit, Galatians chapter 1, what the Bible says, starting in verse number 1. In Galatians chapter 1, it says here, Paul an apostle, not of men, that's what we're talking about, no apostles of men, not of men. It's all of God. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming, that he might deliver us from this present world. That means Christ can help you and me in this present world. He can save you in this present world if you're not already saved. He can keep you in this present world. He can allow you to serve Him, to glorify Him in this present world. According to the will of God and our Father. Now turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, notice what the Bible says here. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says here. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. Anybody here saved by the grace of God today?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody here saved by the grace of God and want to say it like they mean it?
Amen.
All right. Praise God. Is it teaching us? Well, what does the grace teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that means seriously, righteously and godly when? In this present world. The present is ours. When we say we can't, you can't deny ungodliness. You don't have to follow ungodliness just because it's popular and everybody else is doing it. You don't have to live by worldly lust. In this present world, you can live by the grace of God. Hey, if we enjoy being saved by the grace of God, we can live by the grace of God. Amen? We should live soberly, seriously. Why? Because lives matter. Why do we take time out of a service? Because marriages matter. And it is important that people have the type of marriages that God wants them to have. Not what I think they should have. Not what you think they should have. But what God thinks they should have. That's why it's important. We should be serious about those things. Righteously. Because God wants us to be right. Because God is righteousness. Amen. Godly. When? Right now. In this present world. But you know, it's just so hard to be a Christian today. No, it's not. It's impossible to be a Christian this day and age. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's impossible in and of yourself to live righteously in this present age. But it's your. The present is yours. The world is under our. The world is under the control of God. And whatever God would have us to do, we have the liberty through Christ to do it. And we need to believe that. And when we do, we'll witness more. You know, your life has a lot more purpose if you believe that. Because then you won't be controlled by the world. You think, you know what? God's first. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. God's first. I was at this meeting. Who said that? Maybe I don't know if it's here or somebody said it here, but he was talking about the economy. He said about the city going in the economy, but if you're poor, the economy doesn't affect you, you know. It's only people that have big money the economy really affects them. You know, you worry about this, worry about that, but if you're poor, you say, hey, you're just poor. it doesn't matter what the government does. You don't think about it. You know, you say, I'm just poor. You know, I'm rich in faith, following God, it's okay, you know. You may pray that they do some right thing. We should pray for our government, our leaders in authority, hoping they'll be right and do right. But the reality is, no matter what they do in this present world, since anybody really being saved by grace is a miracle? Is that something beyond the power of man? So why would it be a stretch of the imagination to believe in this present world that by the same grace that saves us beyond the power of man, that we could live in this present world beyond the power of man now? Why would we not think that? But we cower at the government, we cower at philosophy, we cower at psychology, we cower at anything the world calls wisdom. I say, no, wait, this world belongs to my Father. And my Father said, the world is mine. And we see it in Joshua, in his present time. He spoke to the Lord and said, son, would you stand still? And as you follow God, you will have some sun standing still moments if you believe that the world is yours. Because you'll have a vision and a direction from God, where God wants you to have, where God wants you to get to. And by the grace of God, it will not be anything that hinders you from getting there. You know, it's just like in John chapter 5, when the angel came to the pool of water. And every moment, actually turn there just a moment, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is good. This will help you. You don't know. Because it's Bible. John chapter 5, notice the Bible says in verse number 1. John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the trouble of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that it had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the man's going to give two common excuses that people use for why they can't follow God and why they can't do everything that God wants to do. First excuse, he says, sir, I have no man. What he's saying is, first he said, no one will help me. He says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. No one will help me. That's the excuse for not being made whole. No one will help me. Second excuse. He says, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Second excuse, someone always hinders me. Someone always hinders me. Two excuses. It says, number one, no one will help me. Number two, someone always hinders me. Jesus ignores, and thank God, Jesus ignored both those excuses, and he just speaks to the man, rise up and walk. Thank God he didn't listen to his excuse. Well, you're right, you are kind of helpless. I'll see you later. Thank God that if you're in a situation right now, you think, well, nobody will help me, someone's hindering me, I can't get to where I'm at because of this person, that person. Jesus is here to tell you today, rise up and walk and ignore all that. Amen. Because it's all yours. It's all yours. Back to our text here. We see the future is yours. The future is yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, you can go ahead and turn it. 1 Corinthians 15. The future is yours. Can we read the verse? You can verify us there if you want to before we go to 1 Corinthians 15. But the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says in verse number 50. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is a good verse for Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they're always trying to tell you that you're going to inherit the kingdom right now. And the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's good news, amen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what the world says, no matter what Mr. Campy says, or anybody else says, when the world's going to come to an end, the future, if you're a child of God, the future is yours. Yes, the dead will be raised incorruptible. And this mortal shall put on immortality. And death will be swallowed up in victory. The future is yours. It's ours. Last thing, we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, where we started. Now he goes through the whole list here. He says, verse 21 again, 1 Corinthians 3, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things to come, pardon me, or things present or things to come, that's the future. He said, in case I missed something, all are yours. That means, lastly, the impossible is yours. The impossible is yours. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Notice what the Bible says in beginning verse number 14. Matthew 17, verse 14. All are yours. Whenever come, Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, And he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, I say unto you, I say unto you, I say unto you, if ye have a faith, pardon me, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing or no thing shall be impossible unto you." Nothing, no thing shall be impossible unto you if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, both of which are possible. Prayer and fasting. Since he commanded us that we ought to always pray, and he did say when you fast. So that means this kind, nothing shall be impossible for you. So the impossible is yours. The testimony is, I always remember sitting at sitting in church after being saved for a period of time, our church having missionaries come through and telling stories about how God did this and how God did that. I used to think, man, there's something. I used to think, man, what faith. And then God says, no, they're just servants. They're just servants. It's yours. Then we start on deputation with no money. And God would do this and God would do that. And God saved people here and God saved people there. God did miracles here and God did miracles there. No wisdom. And it has nothing to do with this man. It's yours. Think of any person that you may consider a hero of the faith, preachers of old, yesteryear. It's yours. The life of whatever that person is, if it will be biblical and scriptural, is yours. The world is yours. Don't allow your lives to be dictated by what the world does. Let God lead you into what your purpose is, then it's yours. Well, make sure it's God leading you. Don't just settle for some agenda that you want to do something. I told somebody this week, you know, somebody shared with me a statistic about how many, I think if I remember correctly, it's 300,000 people go into a crisis eternity every day based on the world's population. 300,000 people die and go to hell every single day. And I said, well, you know what God's answer to that is? I told him, God is not looking for great acts of faith in the midst of those odds. God is looking for simple faithfulness to a great God so that God can show forth His greatness. Because, see, we don't have to react to what's going on in the world. We just have to simply obey God. And if God puts us in the battle, and it just so happens there's the sun is moving, the dawn is setting a little too soon. Now, Father, you said that there wasn't going to be anyone stand before me, no enemies this day. And Father, as far as I can see, the sun's getting ready to set. And so the day, so based on your word, what you told me, Father, sun, stand thou still. Because it was God's promise, not Joshua's idea. See, Joshua didn't concoct that idea. That was God's plan. And so he just asked God according to his plan. Hey, we see it in Hezekiah. Hey, he asked God for 15 more years. He said, well, Hezekiah, what do you want? So the sun dial go forward 15 degrees, and it was, or backwards 15. He said, well, it's nothing for it to go forward 10 degrees. He said, Father, if you're in control, if you're going to give me life, you're going to turn back my death sentence. So why don't you just turn back time? So he turned back the dial 15 degrees. The world was his. Because you know what happened? You know why the world was Hezekiah's? When God told him his life was over, he turned his face to the wall, brokenhearted, as he recognized who he was before God and asked God for mercy. And God saw his heart humble. And then he said, I'll give him some more time. You know, there's so many things God wants to do through you and through me. But we need to turn our face to the wall.
and we're so unlike Christ, sometimes we react over just the littlest things instead of saying, you know, Father's trying to help me. Let her share with me this morning how God really finally just kind of spoke to her how the verse says the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Some of you think, and many of the world think, if you just had a bunch of gold, all your problems would be over. God says, you know what's better than you having gold? It's the trying of your faith. Because then you experience the reality of Him. Must it be more precious than gold? I wouldn't mind having a sack of gold right now. It'd be alright with me. But God said, I've got a better plan for you. I'm going to try your faith. I'm going to put you in a situation, Brian or Harper, that you cannot figure out how to get out of. And better than that, he said, I'm going to put you in the ministry to where you don't have the wisdom to do it, to where you don't have the power to do it, where you don't have enough talent to do it, where you don't have enough strength to do it. And I'm going to see, Reiner Harper, if you have faith in me. Now, if I'm in the Bible, he said, I do, it's yours. it's available. Do whatever. Now, it's not, again, I hope you understand, it's not me. It's what he put in me. And it's what he put in you. And so it's not, we're not hindered by what's going on around us. It's all ours. I almost called the message, it's yours for the taking. But God didn't say that. He said it's yours. So if you don't take it, it's yours. It's yours. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to let yourself? And see, if you believe this, you won't. If you have insecurity issues, you won't have insecurity issues because there's nobody you need to be like except but Christ. And you just need to obey Him, you know. And there's nobody overshadows you. Nobody's more than you. Nobody's less than you. Because if anybody's saved, they got all you got. Hey, if I'm right with God, if I understand what I'm preaching, if it could be said that I could be in a sentence with Paul, guess what? Everybody else has the same thing I've got. So I can't be braggadocious or arrogant over anything. Hey, the world is mine. You know what that means is that when God gives me a vision and I need to do something, I don't have to cower, I have to be afraid. I say, Lord, hey, I trust you. Hey, just like when the world was telling Brother Mark years ago, hey, you need to take this job or take that job, he said, no, I'm going to wait on God. And God gave him a job. Now, the world says, beat the bushes and do whatever you got to say, do this, and you got to take whatever's available. But no, he said, I'll just wait. And God gave him a job making a ridiculous hourly wage, if I remember correctly. You know, it was all right, wasn't it? So praise God for that. He found out the world was his. And the people around him said, well, I guess it did work for him. No, it works for everybody. Amen. The life is yours. Well, you know, I've just watched so many Christians, and they just seem so depressed. I seem so discouraged. I just read about these people in the Bible, and I just don't know if it could be like that. I don't know if I could have them. I don't know if I could sit in jail at midnight and sing praises unto God. I don't know if I really could bless them that curse me and really pray for them to despitefully use you. No, it's yours. It's yours. I don't know if I could really lose myself and just love everybody else and put them before me. No, it's yours. That's what Jesus did. And it wasn't a Christ's advantage to come to this earth. He was on the throne. He made himself of no reputation. You can doubt yourself. Hey, you can say, I want to have a fruitful life. Well, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. The loneliest people in the world are the people that are alive. But once you bring death to self, you'll live like you've never lived before. The present. My Bible says that God is a very present help in trouble. He can do it right now. He can do whatever He needs you to do right now. Future, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to be with Jesus. I tell them they are. I was doing something around the house, and I said, "You know what? I'm just doing labor for the millennial reign. Hey, whoever should be greatest among you, be servant of all. I just try to serve everybody, whatever I can. And I told him, I said, when it's all during the millennial reign, I may have New Boston. Amen. That's a town I grew up in. When I was in high school, I was voted Mr. New Boston. It got me think it's funny. In the millennial reign, I may actually be over New Boston. Wouldn't that be something? I got a sense of humor. The God just said, you know what? Let me show you what I can do. The God is so much in control. You know, I was thinking even when Brother Mark said that about names, how, and some of you may know this, I think my name, I may have said, well, but my name actually means counselor. And I didn't know that until after I got in the ministry. And I think about, I have an older brother that died when he was 11 months old. And his name was Reiner. They just named him Reiner Harper. They didn't give him a middle name. But when I was born, they wanted that name to go forward. So I'm Reiner Leonardo Harper. Not Leonardo, because my dad heard that Leonardo da Vinci was a homosexual, so he said, I'm not naming my son Leonardo. They'll think he's after him. They said Reiner Leonardo. And I think about the sovereign hand of God who knew something that even my parents didn't know. And to me, it's just one of those small things. And I never looked at what my name meant until after I went into ministry. I thought that's rather interesting. And thinking about how God's in control of everything. And so I just want to encourage you today that your Father, if you're saved, your Father is in control of this world. And when your Father is trying to lead you to do something for Him, the world had to submit to the will of the Heavenly Father. And Father uses you as His instrument, as His vessel. So let's not walk in fear. Let's not walk in fear of man. Let's forget about any expectations we think people have of us or what they think we ought to be. Let's tune our hearts and our lives totally into God through Jesus Christ. As you know, and what an amazing thing happens when we pray and we fast, we'll all be on one accord. Because we all that are saved will get instructions from the same person. And everything's easy. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for these precious, wonderful people. Lord, I thank you for giving your life for me. And I thank you for bringing me here to give my life for them. Help me to love you more. Help me to love them more. Help me to be everything that I need to be for your name's sake, and so that I can truly be the servant that you have me to be. Lord, I trust that by the Holy Spirit, you ministered to the hearts, spoken to the hearts of your people.